I think we could all say praise the Lord for that song. I hope we can. I hope each one here can say with that song that we are bought by such love that our life is not our own. And my praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. Today in our exposition, I think we're going to see a glorious example of that in the life of the Apostle Paul. A life that didn't belong to Paul. A life that was bought with such love. That he gave all. He gave his praise. He gave his all. For Christ alone. Before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, wonderful and merciful Savior, we, your people, want to praise you. We want to recognize that we are not our own. We come here this day, Father, to acknowledge that you have purchased us by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the perfect life, keeping your law, loving you, and loving his neighbor as himself, the sacrificial death and the atoning resurrection. Father, we desire to bring glory to Christ. And we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So, we are going to pick up in Acts, in chapter 20, Acts 20. And we're going to go through verses 17 to sort of 38. We won't really get quite that far in actual exposition, but that's where the section runs through. And this is, as you're familiar, Tony introduced this section a couple of weeks ago. The Apostle Paul calling the elders of the church at Ephesus to bid them farewell. And the whole context is the Apostle Paul demonstrating in his life an example of faithful service. And an encouragement for the elders at the church at Ephesus in the first person, in other words, as it was given from the Apostle Paul's lips to the church at Ephesus's elders. But it's also to every one of us. It's to every elder that will ever shepherd God's people. And it's through the elders to God's people from his word, as we see the encouragement looking at the Apostle Paul's life. He is truly our example, an example for all who would follow him. How thankful to our Heavenly Father should the church, the whole church of our Lord Jesus Christ, be for the life of the Apostle Paul and for the God preserving His Word for us that we can read about the Apostle Paul's life and the example of faithful service. Notice a couple of texts that point us in that direction. 1 Corinthians 4:16-17. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. The Apostle Paul was living unto Christ, giving his all, and encouraging others to do the same as they looked at his life. Notice 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be imitators of me. Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Philippians 4:9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And then 2 Timothy 1:13. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Follow the pattern. We really have no excuse for not following the pattern. It's given to us. The only two reasons you wouldn't follow the pattern is because you're rebellious or because you're lazy and you haven't read it. Okay? And I can tell you right now, I've been both. Okay? I think we could all say that. We've been lazy not to read the Scripture and the example that we have of the Apostle Paul. And we've all been rebellious to say, well, it just doesn't quite fit into my lifestyle. Well, is it your life? Are you your own? No. No, you're bought with a price. So, in the text of Acts 20, verses 17 and 19. Let's notice first the foundation of Paul's faithful service. What was the foundational heart, attitude, and principle of his faithful service? Beginning at verse 17. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. How was that, Paul? How did you live? What was the overall foundational essence of how you lived? Verse 19, serving the Lord with what? All humility. And with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. So humility and suffering. Humility and suffering. Notice also 1 Thessalonians 2:6-7. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. What glory does a nursing mother get from her child? A desire for more nursing. That's what she gets, right? Give me more. I'm hungry. The child never says thank you, right? That child just gets hungry and wants more. Oh, by the way, thank you for the last one. No, there's never a thank you. from a little nursing child to the mother. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. But the mother is faithful to consistently take care of the children. Not for thanks, not for pay, but because of what? Love. Because of love. And humility, humble, putting others before yourself. And then also in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 11. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So, in all these texts we see the Apostle Paul, and even in our text in Acts 20, putting himself forward as an example of faithful service. But it's not him. It's, as the scripture says, Christ in him, the hope of glory, or Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what he wants his listeners, his followers, to follow him as he follows Christ. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. And it's so important that he make that clear, because he even said there are some who follow Paul and some who follow Apollos and some who say they are of Christ. No, it's of Christ that we are. It's not of Paul. It's not of Apollos. It's not of any man other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that he made that clear. We don't want to be Paulites. We don't want to be Calvinists. We don't want to be Lutherans. We want to be Christians. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said that light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not in the face of Paul the Apostle, but it's Christ in Paul that he wants to put on display, you see. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in what? Just jars of clay. There's nothing special about the Apostle Paul other than he was a faithful servant of Christ. He's just a jar of clay. Just a clay pot to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. He says it in the same thing in another way in Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Same thing here. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And that's what we see here in our text in Acts 20, is the life of Jesus demonstrated in the faithful service of Paul as an example for first the Ephesian elders and for all elders and for all Christians to follow his example as he follows Christ in humility. So that's kind of sets up the whole section, I think, of what he is, why he wanted to bid farewell to the Ephesian elders. He wanted to give them a last word of encouragement to follow him as he follows Christ. Notice some specifics in our text, Paul's example of faithful service. Verses 20 and 27 of chapter 20. Paul said, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." And then again in verse 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." You know, that's a strong negative word, not, or shrink from declaring is a negative word in the original there. He did not shrink from. In other words, he was not intimidated. He was not fearful of teaching truth and declaring all the scripture to the believers. And you say, well, yeah, that's obviously true, but think about it. I guess think about it not so much in the context of the great Apostle Paul, but think about it of a man. The Apostle Paul was a man who was subject to, just as we are, frailties, temptations, fears. And to not shrink back from declaring everything that is necessary in the Scripture. And remember, the Scripture is the very Word of God. Okay, and then it is sufficient. And then it must be applied to our lives. And he didn't stop with God's Word is the Word of God. He went on in every one of his epistles declaring, first of all, that God's Word is the very Word of the Lord. That it is sufficient for rule, practice, and faith. And then that it is to be applied practically in our lives. You look at the epistles. Let's look at just some examples of what you might say are the main points that Paul labored to teach in the epistles to the believers. First of all, the how and why of redemption. That was so primary in the letters that Paul wrote. The how and why of redemption. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. By grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. I mean, you can go on and on and on. Let's just look at a couple of examples. Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved." And then in verse 12 of that same chapter, "so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." And then verse 14, "who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the," what? "Praise of his glory." So, the why of redemption. Why? Why did God save us? Why did God choose to have mercy on rebellious humanity? For his own glory. Because he wanted to. Amen. So that's, he labored to demonstrate this in the text. And then in Philippians also, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And it's all to the glory and praise of God." He did it for his own glory. He didn't do it just to make you happy. Okay? If that's what you think, that God saved you to make you happy, let's make a U-turn and go somewhere else. Let's get out of that error. That's not true. He saved you for His glory. So the why of redemption that Paul over and over was used, I'll say it this way, by the Holy Spirit to drive this home to us. That He did it for His glory. And then another point, the practical application of redemption. The practical application. As I said, it's recognizing this is the very Word of God. We must recognize that. And then that it is sufficient for everything that we may encounter in this life to take us to glory. And then that it is practically applied to us is so important. In other words, without the practical application, the rest of it is just, it's not, I mean, we may as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, as the apostle said. What good is it to you to say, I am a Christian, and you don't recognize that in your life, it must be applied to make us more like Christ, to grow in our faith, to be sanctified, is the idea. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Notice that he always frames it in such a way that we are not our own. And that goes in direct conflict to what our nature says, right? I am my own and I will make of my life what I want. My life. I will be my own and it will be to make me happy. And so everything that we see written is the opposite of that. It's not our life. We are bought with a price. We are prisoners for the Lord. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility, there it is, that foundational principle again, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then in Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then Colossians 1:10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Why do you think this is a consistent theme in the epistles? Why is it consistently walking in a manner that's worthy of your calling? And there's so many other ways that same thought is framed. But I think it's just simply because we have a hard time living in a fallen world with fallen flesh and fighting against our great enemy, the deceiver. We have so much to fight against. And we need to hear it over and over and over. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to the Lord. Because on the other side of that, you're getting, you deserve it. Buy yourself that new car. You deserve it. Get yourself those new clothes. It makes you happy. You know? Do we want to go around with no car and naked? No, we don't want to go to another extreme and be silly and ridiculous about it. But we talked about this Wednesday. Our responsibility as those who are not our own is to filter everything in our life through, will this make me more like Christ? Will this, whatever it may be, make me more like Christ? Will it demonstrate that I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord who died for me? Or will it take away from, put it that way, will it take away from me being more like Christ? Is this going to exalt the flesh, or is this going to make me more like Christ? And I don't know that we could debate about this, probably. We could have a conversation about it. But is there really anything in the middle? Is there any gray area? Well, this is just, it's not going to make me more like Christ, but it's not going to make me proud and love myself more than others. I don't know. Maybe we should talk about that another day. So, a couple of points that Paul is used by the Holy Spirit to bring out in the epistles. The how and why of redemption, and then the practical application of redemption. One more, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Calls you into His own kingdom. You know, when we pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Certainly we think of a new heaven and a new earth, the ultimate fulfillment of that. But if you pray that prayer sincerely from your heart and do not recognize that you need His kingdom to come now, today, this very day, in your heart, and that His will be done in your life more and more, you need to reevaluate when you pray that prayer. I think that's really the primary application of that in our lives, praying it every day, desiring that His kingdom would come more fully in my life this day, that He would give me this day my daily, daily bread, not bread for the end of time and eternity. Certainly that, He's provided a home for us in heaven, right? But He's also provided for us here, now, through His Word, through the application of it in our lives. Give us this day our daily bread. Practical application. And then, also notice the Apostle Paul was an example of faithful service in testifying. So he was a example to the elders and to all of us in teaching and instructing. You say, well, I don't have anybody to teach. I'm just a lowly believer that has no one under my authority. Teach yourself first, okay? Teach yourself. And then there is no one that lives or dies to their self. We all have someone that we have influence over that you can teach. You don't have to be an official officer in the church, an elder or a deacon. You don't have to be in that position. You don't even have to be a father in your home. Or you don't even have to be a husband. Those are people under your authority as a man of the Lord. Mothers, children under you. So we're not excluding women. Certainly they have people under their authority as well that they can teach. But if you're just a lone believer, living by yourself, you interact with other people. You can teach. You can demonstrate Christ in your life. Practically teaching and instructing others. The Apostle Paul would be the great example of that, right? He was not attached. He didn't have anybody in his home under his authority. Was he an elder? Yeah, he was an elder. He was an apostle, so he had authority in that way. So the point is, teaching. Everybody, every believer has a responsibility before the Lord to teach. And then, as we said, testifying. Notice verse 21 in our text of Acts 20. Verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Testifying. What does testifying mean? How is that different from teaching? So teaching would be instructing. Testifying would be more like witnessing, evangelistically demonstrating and speaking the gospel. Okay. And not just to the lost. Certainly that would apply primarily, but also we preach the gospel in the Lord's Supper. In everything that we do, we demonstrate and preach the Lord's Supper to one another. So, he said, first of all, in the text there, I didn't have that verse, but in that same text he's talking about, he testified to Jews and to Gentiles, to Jews and to the Gentiles. And some examples of that in Acts 9:20. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." In chapter 14, verse 1, "Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." Examples of the Apostle Paul testifying, witnessing of the grace of Christ. And then 17, 1 through 3, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.'" So, you know, all this practically applied to our life. We can be doing this very thing, testifying that Jesus Christ is the Christ. The Jesus of the Scripture is the Savior of the world. The only Savior. And then, to Gentiles, in chapter 13, verses 46 and 49 to 49, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." And then again in Acts 19:26, "And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods." And we're all familiar with Demetrius the silversmith, who was negatively proclaiming the works of Paul. And I'm sure Paul wouldn't argue with that. He would say, "Thank you, brother. Appreciate you acknowledging that." So, we see that the Apostle Paul was a great example of faithful service in testifying. Everywhere he went, his life was a testimony of the grace of Christ. And, you know, as I said, we're not apostles. None of us are apostles. But we're all Christians. And if you're a Christian, you have an example in the life of the Apostle Paul. You have an example to live by, to teach, to testify. And then also an example of faithful service in suffering. Suffering. You say, I don't want to suffer. Neither do I. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be persecuted. But sometimes it's necessary. Notice Acts 20:22-23. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. He didn't shy away from it. He didn't know what exactly was going to happen. God didn't give him a vision of exactly how his life was going to play out. He gave him a desire, and he gave him his word to proclaim, and sent him forth. And in the very beginning, remember what he was told, I will show you what things you must suffer for my sake. Suffering is part of the Christian life. You will suffer persecution. You will suffer, first of all, persecution from yourself. Okay? Your own mind is going to constantly be telling you, I want to make myself comfortable. I want to make myself happy. I want this and I want that. That's your flesh. And we are instructed to do what to that? Beat it into submission. Beat it into submission. So there's a persecution from our own selves. Persecution from family. Those close to you who, they just want to have a nice, happy life and comfortable. You know, they're not asking for the Taj Mahal, right? Well, maybe some of them are, but reasonably, I mean, it's reasonable for us to have a comfortable life, right? That's not unreasonable. Well, it is if it conflicts with our love for Christ. That's where the rubber meets the road, you might say. So, suffering. Notice in 2 Corinthians 11, I'm sure we're all familiar with this text of how the Apostle Paul suffered. And it's good for us to read this more often than we do, since we are in this world that is, what does our text, Wednesday night text say? Slipped my mind. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, I think it's the way it puts it. Five times, 2 Corinthians 11, 24-28, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Adrift at sea. A night and a day adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. You know, that's what we try to avoid in our life, isn't it? Danger. And the Apostle Paul didn't go seeking danger. He wasn't a thrill seeker trying to, he didn't make his journey more colorful. Okay, this is the way it was. This is how his life unfolded as he did what? Went after Christ, followed Christ, tried to do what was before him to make himself more like Christ, like his Lord. And this is where it led him. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night. You know, if we have one sleepless night, we're like, man, I don't feel like doing anything today. I just didn't sleep at all. I got this headache and, oh my goodness, I'm just going to stay in the bed. How weak. How pitiful are we? Through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And that was a separate thing. Okay, he was concerned about the churches and the direction and the false teachers that were coming in. And the brothers and sisters that were falling into sin that needed encouragement. And that was on top of all of his physical frailties and sufferings. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And that's not in the context of fasting, by the way. He wasn't without food because he was fasting. He was without food because there was no food in front of him to eat. Because he was probably in the wilderness where there was nothing to eat. Or on a ship where there was nothing to eat. In cold and exposure. So he's an example for us of suffering, no question. And then he's an example of faithful service in working. How many of us are so lazy? As I said before, lazy and rebellious. That would characterize me a lot of times. And I'll be the first to admit, right here, I'll start with me. I'm have a tendency to be lazy and rebellious. Notice Acts 20:33-35. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How much are we giving of ourselves, of our time, our talents, our abilities to others? Or are we just heaping it upon ourselves? Making more money, bigger homes, more wealth for ourselves. It's the American way, don't you know? It's the American way. It's the dream life. Have your best life now. No, don't do that. I'm not encouraging you to do that. I'm probably being unkind. But there are people out there that we need to be aware of. Because it feeds our own flesh, people. When we hear that kind of thing, it resonates with us. An example of working. Notice 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. It was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. An example of faithful service in working. And then one more point. Paul's direction and warning to the faithful men at Ephesus. Notice Acts 20, 28 to 32. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So, first he says in verse 28, pay careful attention. Pay careful attention. Pay careful attention. Are we paying careful attention? Are we paying careful attention? First he says, to yourselves and to all the flock. To yourselves. Are you paying careful attention to yourselves? Notice in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. The royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, pay careful attention to yourselves. The Lord Jesus also gives that admonition in Mark 13, 33 to 37. Be on guard. Keep awake. Wake up. Do we need something to wake us up? We do, don't we? I hope this is a wake-up call. It is for me. I'll have to tell you. It's a wake-up call for me as I read the example of the Apostle Paul. It makes me just see how sleepy I am in not walking in a manner worthy of the calling as a child of God, as a servant of the Lord. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Stay awake. You know, we read this in the context of Mark there, and we think, well, yeah, that's the end of when the Lord comes back and he's going to set up his eternal kingdom, new heaven, new earth. But let's just take a nap until that time. No, that's the whole point of the text, is to stay awake now because you don't know when that will be. Live your life like you're going to die an old person, but live your life like you're going to leave this life at any moment. I know that sounds contradictory, and there's a tension there in our lives, isn't there? That we always have to constantly be dealing with, that forgetting that the Lord could come back at any moment. He could take me out of this world at any moment. I don't have one more second guaranteed to live here as a 5-year-old or as a 50, 90, whatever. However, no one, okay? Nobody has guaranteed another minute, another second. Be on guard. Stay awake. Keep awake. It's interesting also that he's talking to who? Those who are awake. Okay? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to his children. Keep awake. He's not telling them to wake up. Stay awake. He ends it with the same thing. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Stay awake. Okay. And then, pay careful attention, the Apostle Paul said. Pay careful attention to yourselves. And then also he says, pay attention to the flock, back in Acts 20. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Notice in James 5:19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. I think I was supposed to get verse 20 with that, but you get the idea. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. We people, we elders, as well as every Christian, has a responsibility to one another. You have a responsibility to each other to watch out for each other, to be on guard against the enemy of our souls, say, the enemy of the culture that we live in that hates Christ, and the enemy within us, our flesh. We have a responsibility to watch out for one another. Notice 1 Peter 5:1-4. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. I always relate that to there's two different kinds of cattle dogs. There's a header and a heeler. Okay? The heeler goes to the heel of the cow, or the sheep, in whatever case, the animal. And the header goes to the nose and leads. The heeler drives, bites at the heels, causes them to run away. We need to be headers. We need to be getting at the nose and being an example to lead people, not driving. That's the point. And you know, this is in the context of elders in the church, but it applies anytime you have an opportunity to be an example, a teacher, a testifier of the Lord Jesus Christ, to lead, not by domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock, a leader. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And you know, that's the way the Lord leads us, isn't it? The Lord Jesus, how does he lead us? He leads us. That's the point. He doesn't get behind us and drive us. Now, sometimes he corrects us. Maybe you could call that a driving, a gentle driving in the right direction. But he's not a constant taskmaster with a whip beating us into submission. He lets us do a lot of things that are hurtful to us, doesn't he? He lets us wonder for a while. So, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock. And then beware of fierce wolves in verses 29 and 30 of Acts 20. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Heretical teaching in the very church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to look far to see that, do we? It's all over. It's all over. What we need to be aware of is that we speak the truth right here among one another. Be on guard. Pay careful attention. Watch out for those fierce wolves in sheep's clothing. Coming in among you, and then he also said, coming from among you. Coming from among your very selves. People that maybe grow up in the church and take on the mantle of responsibility without having the Spirit of the Lord to guide them. I mean, that happens. I've seen that. Young guys come up and go off to seminary. They get a bunch of knowledge in their head about the Bible. And then they come back and make, as it says, not sparing the flock. Not sparing the flock. So then, again in Acts 20, verse 31, notice what he says. Be alert. Verse 31, therefore be alert. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Admonish, admonish. Be alert. Notice in Romans 13, we see an example of that. Romans 13, 11 to 14. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour, this is admonishing, by the way. We're being admonished here from the Apostle Paul, from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to, what? Wake from sleep. Same thing the Lord Jesus said. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. What are all those things rooted in? Is there a hint, even a hint of humility in any of those things? Orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, jealousy. There is no humility there, people. That's the point. Those things are all about me. How can I make me happy? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I'm not sure about all of you, but that is where I need to start. That's where I need to start. Not making provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, but rather putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and beating the flesh into submission, recognizing that the enemy is within me. So be alert. And then he ends with that section in verse 32 with, it's just an awesome text. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Okay, so he's leaving. Okay. And it even says that he won't see their, or they will not see his face again. and it made them very sad to tears that they wouldn't see his face. But he leaves them in the Lord. He leaves them with the Lord and the Word. He commends them, or he leaves them. It reminds me of when the Lord Jesus was about to go in John 17. He prays to the Father, "I have kept them in your name, Father. Now I'm leaving them in your charge, Father. Keep them from the evil one." The evil one in them, the evil one out there in the world, the culture, the evil one. As he manifests himself in the world. So he commends them to God and to the Word. And truly, every believer has the Spirit of the Lord. God has, poured his Spirit into us. Galatians 4:6, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy." Don't be afraid to cry, Daddy. He is there. He is there. And then, also in Acts 2:42, what were the believers in the church at Jerusalem, what were they devoting themselves to? The apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching, which is what? The Word of the Lord. It is the very Word of the Lord, the apostles' teaching. And with the Holy Spirit. So what Paul did right here, commending them to God and to the Word of His grace, so He has done to every believer. Given us, the Father has given us of His Spirit, and He has given us His Word to teach us, to lead us into all truth. It reminded me of the text in Revelation. We'll end with this. Revelation 22. And this is I think this really demonstrates our responsibility as faithful servants in like manner with the Apostle Paul. The Spirit and the Bride say, what? Come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The Spirit in us, the Spirit in us, and the church, the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church, we gathered, or separate, we say what? To ourself, remember, keep watch on yourself and on the flock. We say, come to ourself. By the power of the Spirit that's within us, and by the Word that we have as the bride, the apostles' teaching that He's given us, we say, come. And let the one who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, let everyone who hears, who has an ear, what did the Lord Jesus constantly say? Let him who has an ear for hearing, hear. Let him who has an ear, hear. Meaning, if the Spirit is within, you will hear the call of the Lord. You will. Let the one who hears, and let that one say, come. Let all say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, and the one who desires, take the water of life without price. I would encourage anyone who's here right now, who hasn't partaken in the water of life, come, come, take
You don't have to buy it. You can't work for it. Just come. Believe. Look. Look to Christ and live. Why would you die? Why would you die when you can look and live? Amen. I hope the Lord will use His Word to bring life today to all of His people and to those who are dead.